Me and God. Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Our text again this morning is verses 16 through 19. We are going through looking at many of the major themes in the book of Proverbs. And we have seen that the Lord Jesus, He is our wisdom. If we would have wisdom for everyday life, we need Jesus. We need His Word. And so the book of Proverbs is the application of the gospel to the child of God in our everyday life. Lives, in our own hearts, in our homes, in the workplace, at school, at play, in civil government, in every facet of life. The Lord Jesus leads us and guides us and directs us and instructs us and keeps us and restores us and corrects us and picks us up when we stumble. Our text, Proverbs chapter 6, verses 16 through 19. Hear now the word of the living God. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to Him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. Thus ends the reading of God's holy word. I'm going to ask Elder Steve French, please, to lead us in prayer that God would come and bless us.
Lord our God, we thank You for Your word and richness of it, the wisdom that we find in it. You, Lord, are the source of wisdom and truth. And so we ask, Lord, that You would bless our time in Your word this morning. We know, Lord, that the fear of You is the beginning of wisdom. So may we come before You with reverent and worshipful hearts as we hear the preaching of Your gospel to our needy hearts. Lord, we pray that You would use it to sanctify us and to cause us to grow in Christ Jesus. We ask now that You would meet with us in Christ's name. Amen.
Amen. Last Lord's Day, we began looking at the second in this list of things that God says He hates, six, yes, seven, that are an abomination to Him. And we began looking at a lying tongue. We saw that God is a God of truth, and that truth has two aspects that are very important. First of all, reality. Truth deals with what actually is. And then there is a second aspect of truth that deals with that which is good, that which is morally upright, and that God alone is truth, that God alone is the source of all reality, of all being, of existence. He's the creator and the sustainer of the heavens and the earth. And those who would deny God are living in a fairy tale world. As Psalm 14 says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. And God has revealed Himself, not only in creation in a general way, but in His Word, the Holy Scriptures. And the living Word has come in the fullness of time. He who is truth. And so a wise man, a wise woman, will build our lives upon the truth. As we read there in John chapter 8, the Lord Jesus said that if you abide in My words, you are truly disciples of Mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. It's not anybody's definition of truth, but it is true truth. It is truth that alone is from God, that is God. And so we need the Lord Jesus. He proclaimed in John 14:6, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me." And we need His Word. The Lord Jesus in John 17:17 said, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy Word is truth." Now, we began looking last Lord's Day and saw that the evil one is a deceiver, and that those who are apart from the grace of God are children of darkness, children who are given to the lie. And the only one who can deliver us from that condition and state and path is the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the light of the world. We also saw in Romans chapter 1 that this denial that God is our creator, that God's wrath is being revealed from heaven against all those who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Even though that truth is manifest plainly to every man, woman, boy, and girl, every person knows the truth. Those who would suppress that truth, that God made me, God's wrath is upon that person. And the lie is that we can live apart from God and all be well. What a lie. It is not reality. It is not good. And so the Lord Jesus, He came to deliver us from being children of darkness. Now today what we want to do is to look at four examples in Holy Scripture of people who lived the lie. And the first of these, if you'll turn with me in the book of Joshua, we see God bringing His people into the promised land. God says He hates a lying tongue. And we have an example here in Joshua chapter 6. We'll begin reading in verse 15. Joshua 6, this was the first city to be conquered. Verse 15, "On the seventh day they rose early at the dawn of day and marched around the city in the same manner seven times. It was only on that day that they marched around the city seven times. And at the seventh time, when the priests had blown the trumpets, Joshua said to the people, 'Shout, for the Lord has given you the city, and the city and all that is within it shall be devoted to the Lord for destruction. Only Rahab the prostitute and all who are with her in her house shall live, because she hid the messengers whom we sent. But you keep yourselves from the things devoted to destruction, lest when you have devoted them, you take any of the devoted things and make the camp of Israel a thing for destruction and bring trouble upon it. But all silver and gold and every vessel of bronze and iron are holy to the Lord. They shall go into the treasury of the Lord.' So the people shouted, and the trumpets were blown. As soon as the people heard the sound of the trumpet, the people shouted a great shout, and the wall fell down flat, so that the people went up into the city, every man straight before him, and they captured the city. Then they devoted all in the city to destruction, both men and women, young and old, oxen and sheep and donkeys, with the edge of the sword. But to the two men who had spied out the land, Joshua said, go into the prostitute's house and bring out from there the woman and all who belong to her as you swore to her. So the young men who had been spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and mother and brothers and all who belonged to her, and they brought all her relatives and put them outside the camp of Israel. And they burned the city with fire and everything in it. Only the silver and gold and the vessels of bronze and of iron they put into the treasury of the house of the Lord. But Rahab the prostitute and her father's household and all who belonged to her, Joshua saved alive. And she has lived in Israel to this day, because she hid the messengers from whom Joshua sent to spy out Jericho. Now, just a little comment there. You remember in Matthew chapter 1, we have in the genealogy of the Lord Jesus that Rahab is one of only five women who are mentioned in that genealogy. And she is listed there as one of the direct ancestors of the Lord Jesus. And how that thrills our heart. You have this record of the grace of Almighty God. The book of Hebrews chapter 11 lists Rahab as a woman of faith. Faith in the Christ. The book of James emphasizes how Rahab had a lively faith in the Lord Jesus. And here in the book of Joshua, we have this emphasis placed upon that while sin deserves destruction and judgment, this picture of God's judgment upon sin, this woman, because of her faith, all in her household were spared from the judgment, and they were given a place in the family of God. Well, if you'll turn to Joshua chapter 7, we see that there was a man by the name of Achan. And Achan, he decided that he would not live the truth, that he would not agree and do what God had commanded him to do, and that he could live the lie. He could take things that God had said, if you take these things, my judgment will be upon you. And Achan foolishly, wickedly thought all will be well. And so in verse 1, but the people of Israel broke faith in regard to the devoted things, for Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah, took some of the devoted things. And the anger of the Lord burned against the people of Israel. Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is near Beth Aven, east of Bethel, and said to them, go up, spy out the land. And the men went up and spied out Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said to him, do not have all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and attack Ai. Do not make the whole people toil up there, for they are few. So about 3,000 men went up there from the people, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai killed about 36 of their men and chased them before the gate as far as Shebarim, and struck them at the descent, and the hearts of the people melted and became as water. Then Joshua tore his clothes and fell to the earth on his face before the ark of the Lord until the evening, he and the elders of Israel, and they put dust on their heads. And Joshua said, alas, O Lord God, why have you brought this people over the Jordan at all to give us into the hands of the Amorites to destroy us? Would that we had been content to dwell beyond the Jordan. O Lord, what can I say when Israel has turned their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land will hear of it and will surround us and cut off our name from the earth. And what will you do for your great name? And the Lord said to Joshua, get up. Why have you fallen on your face? Israel has sinned. They have transgressed my covenant that I commanded them, and they have taken some of the devoted things. They have stolen and lied and put them among their own belongings. Therefore, the people of Israel cannot stand before their enemies. They turn their backs before their enemies because they have become devoted for destruction. I will be with you no more unless you destroy the devoted things from among you. Get up, consecrate the people and say, consecrate yourselves for tomorrow. For thus says the Lord, the God of Israel, there are devoted things in your midst, O Israel. You cannot stand before your enemies until you take away the devoted things from among you. In the morning, therefore, you shall be brought near by your tribes. And the tribe that the Lord takes by lot shall come near by clans. And the clan that the Lord takes shall come near by households. And the household that the Lord takes shall come near man by man. And he who is taken with the devoted things shall be burned with fire, he and all that he has, because he has transgressed the covenant of the Lord. Because he has done an outrageous thing in Israel. So Joshua rose early in the morning and brought Israel near tribe by tribe. And the tribe of Judah was taken. And he brought near the clans of Judah. And the clan of Zerahites was taken. And he brought near the clan of the Zerahites, man by man. And Zabdi was taken. And he brought near his household, man by man. And Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zabdi, son of Zerah, of the tribe of Judah was taken. And then Joshua said to Achan, my son, give glory to the God of Israel and give praise to him and tell me now what you have done. Do not hide it from me. And Achan answered Joshua, truly I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel. This is what I did when I saw among the spoil a beautiful cloak from Shinar, and 200 shekels of silver and a bar of gold weighing 50 shekels. Then I coveted them and took them, and see, they are hidden in the earth inside my tent with the silver underneath. So Joshua sent messengers, and they ran to the tent. And behold, it was hidden in his tent with the silver underneath. And they took them out of the tent and brought them to Joshua and to all the people of Israel. And they laid them down before the Lord. And Joshua and all Israel with him took Achan, the son of Zerah, and the silver and the cloak and the bar of gold, and his sons and daughters and his oxen and his donkeys and sheep and his tent and all that he had. And they brought them up to the valley of Achor. And Joshua said, why did you bring trouble on us? The Lord brings trouble on you today. And all Israel stoned him with stones. And they burned them with fire and stoned them with stones. And they raised over him a great heap of stones that remains to this day. And then the Lord turned from his burning anger. And therefore to this day, the name of that place is called the Valley of Achor. And Achor means trouble. And so here we have the account of one of the examples recorded for us in Holy Scripture of a man who had a lying tongue. God knows the truth. How foolish, how wicked for this man to think that he could take things and lie and get away with it. No. The God of all creation, the God who reigns on high, he sees, he knows. Achan could not hide, could he? As the lots were taken, the Lord says, I'm going to narrow it down. And he narrowed it down to this one man. Here is the man who has done this. And so one of the things that may the Lord impress upon us is we have a God who sees. Lying is such a foolish thing because God sees. He's a God of truth. He sees. He knows. We cannot lie and get away with it. Turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 4. And here we read in verse 11 and following, "Therefore, let us strive to enter that rest," talking about the Lord Jesus, "so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give an account." And so how did it go for Achan with his lie of taking the things that God had forbidden him? He said all of the possessions there in that first city, they were to be devoted to the Lord. They were to be completely destroyed. But Achan, he decides, no, I think this looks like a cloak that would be good for me to have. It wasn't morally right. And I'm going to deny reality. I am going to hide this and all will be well. Well, let's look at another example we have recorded for us. Over in the book of 2 Kings. And here we have the account of the Syrian general, Naaman, who has leprosy. And we don't even know the testimony from the testimony of Scripture, the name of this little girl. But on one of the raids of the Syrian army, they had captured a little Israelite girl and carried her back to Syria. And she was in a very difficult position. She was serving now as a servant in the home of Naaman. She was the attendant to Naaman's wife. And this little servant girl still, though, had a lively faith in the Christ. And in 2 Kings chapter 5, we read in verse 3, this little servant girl, she said to her mistress, "Would that my Lord were with the prophet who is in Samaria. He would cure him of his leprosy." So Naaman went in and told his lord, the king of Syria, "Thus and so the girl from the land of Israel," here's what she spoke. In verse 5, "The king of Syria said, 'Go now and I will send a letter to the king of Israel.' And so he takes this huge gift. So he went, taking with him 10 talents of silver, 6,000 shekels of gold, 10 changes of clothing, and he brought the letter to the king of Israel, which read, 'When this letter reaches you, know that I have sent to you Naaman, my servant, that you may cure him of his leprosy.' And when the king of Israel read the letter, he tore his clothes and said, 'Am I God to kill and make alive, that this man sends word to me to cure a man of his leprosy? Only consider and see how he is seeking a quarrel with me.'" And so the king of Israel, he says, "Look," he says, "this guy's just picking a fight with me. I can't, am I God? I can't make alive. I can't kill people and take their breath from them. Only God can do that. Only God can heal a man from leprosy. Look, this guy is just poking at me. He's just picking a fight with me." Verse 8, "But when Elisha the man of God heard that the king of Israel had torn his clothes, he sent to the king saying, 'Why have you torn your clothes? Let him come now to me, that he may know that there is a prophet in Israel.' So Naaman came with his horses and chariots and stood at the door of Elisha's house. And Elisha sent a messenger to him saying, 'Go and wash in the Jordan 7 times, and your flesh shall be restored, and you shall be clean.' But Naaman was angry and went away saying, 'Behold, I thought he would surely come out to me and stand and call upon the name of the Lord his God and wave his hand over the place and cure the leper.' Are not Abana and Pharpar, the rivers of Damascus, better than all the waters of Israel? Could I not wash in them and be clean? So he turned and went away in a rage. But his servants came near and said to him, My father, it is a great word the prophet has spoken to you. Will you not do it? Has he actually said to you, wash and be clean? So he went down and dipped himself seven times in the Jordan, according to the word of the man of God, and his flesh was restored like the flesh of a little child, and he was clean. And so, first Naaman, he gets all his back up, and he's bent out of shape, and he says, why, this is an insult. He didn't even come himself out to me. And I thought for sure he would come out and call upon the name of his God and wave his hand, and I'd be clean. But he didn't even come out, and he tells me to go and wash seven times in the old muddy River Jordan. Yuck. I've got good rivers that are clean and pure back home in Damascus. And he lists two of them. He says, I'd be better off to do that. And so he goes away in a huff. Well, his servant comes to him and he says, look, Naaman, what do you got to lose, buddy? I mean, he hasn't asked you to do something really difficult, has he? Why don't you try it? Just go down to the Jordan River. You've got leprosy, buddy. He says, wash and you'll be clean. And so Naaman, he rethinks everything and he goes down and he washes seven times in the Jordan River. And the seventh time, his flesh is restored like the flesh of a little child. God miraculously heals this man. So here's what happened, verse 15. Then he returned to the man of God, he and all his company, and he came and stood before him, and he said, behold, I know that there is no God in all the earth but is in Israel. So accept now a present from your servant. But he said, as the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. Now, it wasn't that Elisha was being rude, but it was that this Gentile general, this pagan general, needed to understand that you don't buy salvation. You don't buy the grace of God. And so Elisha, he says, no, I appreciate your offer, but no. I don't want things to be muddied at all. I want everybody to understand. I want you to see clearly that this is a gift from Almighty God. As the Lord lives, before whom I stand, I will receive none. And he urged him to take it, but he refused. Verse 17. Then Naaman said, if not, please let there be given to your servant 2 mule loads of earth, for from now on your servant will not offer burnt offering or sacrifice to any god but the Lord. And so he wanted to take a little piece of real estate with him back so that when he went back to Damascus, he could kneel on the ground where the true and the living God is to be worshipped. He also had a pang of conscience. He says, now, there's one other matter. I got a problem. Now that I belong to the true and the living God, when the king goes into the false temple of his false god, Rimmon, and he bows, the protocol is nobody can be higher than the king. And so I have to bow as well. Now, you know my heart. My heart is not bowing because I want to show any honor to this pagan god, because now my heart belongs to Jehovah. But what am I to do? And so in verse 18, in this matter may the Lord pardon your servant. When my master goes into the house of Rimmon to worship there, leaning on my arm, and I bow myself in the house of Rimmon. When I bow myself in the house of Rimmon, may the Lord pardon your servant in this matter. Elisha said to him, go in peace. And so Naaman leaves. But when Naaman had gone from him a short distance, Gehazi, the servant of Elisha, the man of God, said, and he says this either out loud, Elisha's not around, or he says it in his heart, see, my master has spared this Naaman, the Syrian, in not accepting from his hand what he brought. As the Lord lives, I will run after him and get something from him. So Gehazi followed Naaman. And when Naaman saw someone running after him, he got down from his chariot to meet him and said, is all well? And he said, all is well. My master has sent me to say, there have just now come to me from the hill country of Ephraim two young men of the sons of the prophets. Please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. God hates a lying tongue. And so Gehazi, he begins to spin a tale. And so, please give them a talent of silver and two changes of clothing. That's what my master has said. He sent me to say. Why? Verse 23, and Naaman said, be pleased to accept two talents. And he urged him and tied up two talents of silver in two bags with two changes of clothing and laid them on two of his servants. And they carried them before Gehazi. And when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house. And he sent the men away and they departed. Who could know? Gehazi, he's just, you know, been shrewd, hasn't he? Why should this a wicked Syrian general, this pagan, not benefit Gehazi's retirement plan a little bit? Sounds wise, doesn't it? But God hates a lying tongue. Let's keep reading. Verse 24, and when he came to the hill, he took them from their hand and put them in the house, and he sent the men away, and they departed, and he went in and stood before his master. And Elisha said to him, where have you been, Gehazi? He said, your master went nowhere. God hates a lying tongue. Your servant went nowhere. Been doing anything. What do you mean, where have I been? I haven't gone anywhere. Just been right here. God hates a lying tongue. But he said to him, did not my heart go when the man turned from his chariot to meet you? Was it a time to accept money and garments, olive orchards and vineyards, sheep and oxen, male servants and female servants? Therefore the leprosy of Naaman shall cling to you and your descendants forever. So he went out from his presence a leper like snow. God hates a lying tongue. Let's look at another example. Let's go over to the book of 2 Samuel. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And here we have the account of King David. A man after God's own heart. God hates a lying tongue. 2 Samuel chapter 11. And before we read this, I want you to turn with me in Psalm 51 and Psalm 32. And I want you to notice two things that press upon David's heart as he confesses his sin to the Lord. In Psalm 51, I want you to look in verse 3. David had committed adultery with a woman by the name of Bathsheba, who was married to one of David's mighty men, a man by the name of Uriah the Hittite. And when Bathsheba, David slept with her, she became pregnant. King David's child. What a mess. And so what does David do? He sends to the battlefront where Uriah was fighting David's war, and he says, I want Uriah the Hittite to come. and he sends for Uriah. Uriah comes, and David, he decides, we can take care of this problem. Uriah will sleep with Bathsheba, and then we'll just say that, you know, the baby was born a little early, and problem fixed. But Uriah doesn't go down to his house. He says, it is not proper for me to go and enjoy sleeping with my wife when my fellow soldiers are lying in danger before the enemy. So David decides, well, we'll get him drunk and the next night, and then he'll go to his home. But David insists, have another glass. But Uriah still refuses to go to his home. And so David then writes a letter to General Joab. And he says, I want you to press the attack against the city. Go close to the wall where you are sure that there will be casualties. And I want you to make sure that Uriah the Hittite is in the very front of the line. And so David writes all this out, seals it up, puts his signet, and hands it to Uriah the Hittite. And Uriah the Hittite takes his own death warrant, unknowingly, and hands it to General Joab. God hates a lying tongue. And I want you to look at what David, after the prophet Nathan comes and says, David, you're the man who has sinned. And David's heart is struck and he confesses his sin. Now, Psalm 51 is the confession of David. And I want you to notice what David says. Look at Psalm 51, verse 1. Have mercy on me, O God. Look at the title. To the choir master, a psalm of David. When Nathan the prophet went to him after he had gone into Bathsheba. Have mercy on me, O God. According to your steadfast love, according to your abundant mercy, blot out my transgressions. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity. Cleanse me from my sin. For I know my transgressions, and my sin is ever before me. David said, oh God, my sin is just constantly before me. I couldn't get away from it. And the only relief I can possibly have is to run to you and confess my sin. I'm broken, Lord, before you. I have done wrong. Wash me in the blood. Cleanse me in the blood. Look what he says. Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you may be justified in your words and blameless in your judgments. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin did my mother conceive me. Behold, you delight in what? In truth. In the inward being. In the innermost being. See, David had been living the lie. He saw a woman who was not his wife. He inquired, who is she? He sent for her. She comes. He sleeps with her. She gets pregnant. He murders her husband. And after it's all over, he says, well, you know, people die in battle. That's just the way life is. Life's tough sometimes. I really hate that Uriah is dead. And the only thing to do now is, I'll marry Bathsheba. God hates a lying tongue. And the consequences that David lives with are spine-tingling indeed. Yes, God did forgive David, but because he was the king, because he had caused the name of God to be blasphemed among the heathen, God says, I'm going to take the little baby that Bathsheba is carrying. And David, trouble will never leave your home as long as you live. And God gave David grace. God forgave David. He had to live with those consequences. But there's more to the story. In 2 Samuel chapter 11. You can read about David's sin and God sending the prophet Nathan to confront him. In chapter 12, the baby dies. But we read after all this happens in verse 24 of 2 Samuel chapter 12. Then David comforted his wife Bathsheba and went into her and lay with her, and she bore a son, and he called his name Solomon. And the Lord loved him and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, so he called his name Jedidiah because of the Lord. You know what Jedidiah means? Loved of the Lord. That's what Jedidiah means. Now, his name was Solomon, but it's as if God is giving him a middle name or a nickname. He says, it's fine for you to call him Solomon. And you know who this is. This is King Solomon. This is the one through whom the line of Messiah is going to come. Oh, what an amazing God the God of the Bible is. He is a God who hates lying tongues, but He is full of mercy. Turn with me to Psalm 32. Psalm 32. Because not only had David covered up, he had lied, lived the lie for some months. We don't know exactly how long, but it wasn't just a short period of time that David is pressing on in trying to cover all of this up. But the truth, that which is real and that which is morally right, he cannot escape. In Psalm 32, a maskil of David, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no what? Deceit. You see, David says, at the heart of all of this, I was living the lie. I was denying truth in what I did and then how I tried to cover it up afterward. Verse 3, for when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long, for day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sins. And so that's my hope, that's your hope, that we have a God of truth who has given His Son, the Lord Jesus, to die on the cross to save liars from their lying. To deliver us from having a lying tongue, because apart from the grace of God, that's what you and I have, just like we saw with a haughty eyes. That's what I have apart from the grace of God. Apart from God giving me a broken, humble heart, I've got haughty eyes. You do too. But praise God, we have a Savior who has the power to forgive us and to cleanse us. He forgives the guilt of our sin, and He changes us, transforms us. And so David rejoices that as he came and confessed the truth, he confessed his own sin, what God knew all along, as he came clean with God. And he said, God, you know everything there is to know about me. Lord, here's what I've done. And it was wicked in your sight. Please forgive me, Lord Jesus. Wash me clean. God forgave him. And so he will every sinner who runs to Jesus. The last example we want to look at, turn with me, in the New Testament, in the Gospel of Matthew. God hates a lying tongue. Matthew chapter 26. And we'll begin reading in verse 47. And let's go up now. Jesus has been agonizing in prayer there in the Garden of Gethsemane. It's the night before He is going to the cross. And in verse 45, we'll start reading. Then He came to the disciples and said to them, "Sleep and take your rest later on. See, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. See, my betrayer is at hand." A betrayer. One who would have a lying tongue. One who would say, "Oh, I love Jesus. I'm one of His followers." But it was a lie. It was a lie. Look at verse 47. While He was still speaking, Judas came, one of the 12, and with him a great crowd with swords and clubs from the chief priests and the elders of the people. Now the betrayer had given them a sign saying, "The one I will kiss is the man. Seize him." And he came up to Jesus at once and said, "Greetings, Rabbi." And he kissed him. God hates a lying tongue. See, Judas, he didn't mean anything that he was saying or doing. It was all a lie. He comes to Jesus pretending to be His friend. "Greetings, Rabbi." He comes and gives Him the symbol of affection, of greeting, a kiss. But it's a lie. God hates a lying tongue. Verse 50, Jesus said to him, "Friend, do what you came to do." And then they came up and laid hands on Jesus and seized Him. And behold, one of those who were with Jesus, and it goes on describing the scene that unfolds there in the garden as Jesus is arrested. A lying tongue Jesus hates. Are you kissing Jesus like Judas? You profess to love Him, but are you lying to your parents? You profess to love Jesus, but are you looking at things on the internet that are wicked? You profess to love Jesus, but are you neglecting just the simple means of grace, reading the Scriptures and praying? Do you care about gathering with God's people to worship? Are you kissing Jesus? You say you love Jesus, but you talk ugly to your wife or your husband or your children or your co-workers. We've got a land full of it. A Congress with lying tongues. They pass laws, but they say, "They're for everybody else. They're not for me." God hates a lying tongue. God calls upon us to be those who run to Jesus this day. And we confess. We confess our sin to Jesus, and He will forgive us and cleanse us. You know, this passage that we read about in 1 John, there was a disciple that denied Jesus the same night Judas did. His name was Peter. You remember? And Jesus had told Peter at the supper, He said, now Peter, He said, "Before the rooster crows, you're going to deny me three times. You're going to deny me, Peter. But I have prayed for you that your faith fail not. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers." What was the difference between the lies that Judas spoke and the lies that Peter spoke? Nothing. Peter says, "I do not know the man." And then he cursed and said, "I do not know the man." And then he took an oath and said, "I've never known the man." God hates a lying tongue. And the Gospels tell us that after that third time that Jesus looked at Peter, And Peter went out and wept bitterly. Well, the Savior, who is the truth, He had a hold of Peter. And Jesus comes and meets Peter there on the seashore, and He asks him three times. Peter had denied three times, and Jesus asked him three times, "Simon, do you love me more than these?" Peter is humbled. He had boasted, "All these other guys, they may be wimps, but not old Peter. I'll be willing to go to prison. I'll be willing to die for you." And that very night, a servant girl cowed Peter down, and he denied Jesus. But Jesus graciously comes to Peter, and He says, "Peter, do you love me?" And Peter says, "Lord, You know all things. You know I love You." Jesus says, "Feed my sheep." "Peter, do you love me?" "Oh, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my lambs." And when Jesus asked him the third time, it says it grieved Peter's heart. Not that Jesus was restoring him, but the pain of thinking about what Peter had done. Oh, it grieved his heart. "Simon, do you love me?" "Jesus, you know all things. Feed my sheep." And so may the Lord deliver us from having a lying tongue. May the Lord Jesus give us hearts this day that are soft and tender toward our God, and that we would be very careful to speak the truth. And to use the truth in the way that God says it ought to be used. To protect and defend those that are judicially innocent around us. May God have mercy upon us. What a Savior we have in the Lord Jesus. You know, James chapter 3, and we're going to talk more about this later in our series in the book of Proverbs when we talk more about the tongue. But James chapter 3 talks about how that if you can control your tongue, the rest of you is a piece of cake. And he says in James chapter 3 that no one can control their tongue. That it's set on fire by hell itself. But praise God, there is somebody who can tame our tongues and deliver us from lying and all the other wicked uses of the tongue. His name is Jesus. His name is Jesus, the Son of God. And so, if you are here this day and you have Jesus, what a Savior we have. And we delight in Him. He who is the way, the truth, and the life. And we delight in Him. And we want to grow up in Him. And we want to hate what God hates. Haughty eyes. A lying tongue. Hands that shed innocent blood. A heart that thinks of wicked things to do. Feet that are swift to run to evil. A false witness. And one who stirs up discord with his brothers. All of these things. That's not an exhaustive list. But God says, "I hate these things." Do you struggle with telling the truth? May the Lord come by His Spirit this day and give you a heart that hates your sin and runs to Jesus anew and say, "Lord Jesus, my tongue belongs to You. And I want to speak the truth because You see. I don't want to be like Achan and foolishly, wickedly think I can live the lie and get away with it. I don't want to be like Gehazi and live the lie and speak the lie and think I can get away with it. Lord, I don't want to be like King David who spoke the lies and lived the lies and thought he could get away with it." Oh, how foolish sin always is. Jesus came to save sinners. Praise His name. Judas perished in his sin. Do you have Jesus? Love Him. Cling to Him. Give yourself anew to Him. See that the lie, it'll destroy you. Run to Jesus. He's the only one who can set us free. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your holy word. We pray that You would write upon our hearts Your word. That, Lord, we would love You, Lord Jesus, the truth. Lord, You alone can deliver us from having a lying tongue. Lord, all of us, we struggle with sin. And Lord, if we have confessed You, Lord Jesus, You have justified us the second we believed in You, Lord Jesus, and You have adopted us, and You are at work sanctifying us. Lord, it causes us to tremble to think of David, the man that You described, a man after Your own heart, and the horrors that he stumbled and fell into, giving himself to sin. Practicing the lie. Lord God, keep us. Lord God, forgive us. Lord God, reclaim us this day. Bless, Lord, the little ones in this congregation, that they would grow up loving You, Lord Jesus, and You would give them a horror to speak anything but the truth to their mama and daddy. To one another. Lord, bless the young people in this congregation that, Lord, you would deliver them from the lie. The lie that is put forth in this culture and dressed up with all the glitz and the glamour, but is death and destruction to live apart from You, Lord Jesus. Bless, Lord, those that are old, Lord, those of us that have gray hair, Lord, deliver us from the lie. And those that are in between, Lord, bless husbands and wives. Bless those that are single. Lord, have mercy upon us. Give us joy to walk with You, Lord Jesus, in Your paths, speaking the truth in love. Hear our cry. Bless now as we sing and as we conclude our worship in the name of Jesus.